To our service this morning. My name's Kelvin Pittman. I'm one of the members here, and as I think most of you know, sort of Richard's, he's over the back there, Richard. But some of us are taking over from him for a while so that he can concentrate on things at home. So welcome, and I hope you enjoy the service today. It's a lovely day, so, and it's all about the Holy Spirit, and lots about the Holy Spirit, so I think the spirit of the whole church ought to be really lifted up today. I hope so, anyway. There is only one notice. Anything else that you want to know is on this sheet that's available at the back, but the one notice is to remind people that next Sunday, the service here is at 9:30, not 10 o'clock. That's to give plenty of time to have a service here, then those that want to go to the Market Square, where there'll be the Remembrance Day service, which is a combined one for the whole of the town. So 9:30 next week. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you for autumn, we thank you for all the seasons, we thank you for the many blessings that we have when we see all the changing colours and so on and so forth. And Father, we just pray that this morning that you would cleanse us of any sins that we have, anything that we have failed to do that we should have done, those things that we have done that we would prefer not to have done. Father, prepare us for this service. Cleanse us and make us whole as you promised you would when you died on the cross, Lord. And now, Father, we just ask that you lift our hearts and allow us to really worship you with all of our hearts. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The first song we're going to sing is one called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I've chosen it because you're probably aware that about 3 or 4 days ago, in the middle of the week, was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther pinning his note to the chapel or church door that really started the whole of the Reformation process. So I just thought, there's only about two hymns. He wrote about 40 or 50, but most of them were in German, and there's only two that have survived in English. So I hope you know the words. I certainly did, and I hope you know the tune. So please would you stand up and we'll sing A Mighty Fortress.
Oh,
the children had a party. Was it a light party on Wednesday? Was it? Who went? Who went? Put your hands up if you went. Was it good?
Yeah!
Yeah, great. Well, seems to be a bit of a tradition to come with a bag or a box. So I've got a bag and a box, and there's something funny sticking out of it. Who would like to come up and have a look and open it up? Right. Can anybody guess what that might be? What do you think? Peter? Sure? Not sure? Anyone else?
A rolled up
piece of paper. A rocket. Do you, anybody know what it is tonight? What's tonight? It's a special day today. Yeah? Firework night. Yeah, some of you might have had your fireworks last night. So I thought we'd let a rocket off. But I thought probably in the church, let a real rocket off, like you might a firework, might be a little bit dangerous. So what I've got is a rocket like that. It's got a bit battered because I made it about a year and a half ago with my grandson. And we launched it off in the garden and it hit a few trees and landed on the roof a couple of times and it got a bit battered. But anyway, we're kind of letting it off today, shall we? Is that all right? Right, who's going to hold on to that? Be careful with it. Very careful. So if you have a rocket, what else do you need? A ball to stand it on, yes, and this is a special board. I've got this one here. It's a sort of launch pad, alright? So I'm going to put that there. And when you blew up, did anybody blow up a balloon? Have they all blown up for you? They're all blown up, were they? And what happens if you blow up a balloon and you don't turn them on, you let it go? Yeah? Come on then. It flies everywhere, yes. The air shoots out one way, the balloon goes the other direction. So we're going to try to do the same with this rocket. Let's see, and I've got here a pump. This is a pump that you use for blowing up tyres. And let's see. And something feels, that's a, where's the mic? There. That's the air coming out of the little nozzle there. Can you feel it? Air is a very funny thing because air, you can sometimes feel it, or the wind, but you can't see it. Can anybody see the air coming out? No? No? You can see the air coming out. Right, so what we're going to do is a cork on the end. What I'm going to do, I'm going to put that, there's a needle here with a hole in it, and I'm going to put that through our launch pad. I'm going to take the rocket, and when I, it's not going to go very high, it's going to, and I've got to pull the cork to get it in the hole. There's a big hole, it's a PET bottle in here by the way everybody, see a small PET bottle inside? And you can see, you know, you get these drinks in, and I'm going to very carefully push that into there, hopefully, about that much. And I'm going to put it on here. There's a hole in the cork. So what happens is, when I start the pump, what I want you to do is to go back just down to the bottom step there. I don't think it's not dangerous, it might make a bit of a pop. I'm going to stand a little bit over here. I'm going to start pumping. Are you going to come here soon? Alright, you ready? Something's happening. I wonder what's going to happen in a minute. Oh, something does happen. I've practiced this about. Can we do it again? Once more. Let's see whether it works again. It's got a bit battered, but we'll have a go. Something's happening. So we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit afterwards in a minute, in a little while. And the Holy Spirit, when Jesus left the earth, he said he would send his Holy Spirit to us, if you're a Christian. And that's what he did. And if you've got the Holy Spirit in, it's a bit like the wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can feel the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the rocket went up with the power of the wind. But the Holy Spirit gives us power as Christians. So you just remember that. Okay? So it's time for the children to go off to their Sunday school. And if the rest of you want to chat and say hi to your neighbour or whatever in the meantime.
Okay, so we're going to continue our worship and we're going to have three songs. And in fact, all three are about the Holy Spirit, which in a sense is quite amazing. We don't tend to focus so heavily on that every week. But actually, once we remember that it is the life force, it's actually literally God's breath giving us power to do his work. And actually, we realise that maybe we need that. I love the picture in the Old Testament of the Valley of Dry Bones, a picture of Israel, and how sort of, you know, they've lost their way, really, and they're just rattling around. But then God says, out of his goodness and love, he will breathe life. So this morning, we just want to ask God to give us that. So I love that picture on breathing back to life things that are dead. So we're going to sing, the first one is Consuming Fire. There must be more than this. There must be more than this. This, almost sort of recognising a hunger for God and his power. So let's stand if you are able to. Sit if you want, whatever. So this is called Consuming Fire.
There must be more.
dry valley with the bones being a bit dead and without life. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit literally is breath, that it's air in motion, that it's life. And we pray this morning that you would come and fill us powerfully and gently as you do, that you would give us the power and the ability to proclaim your good news to the people that we live around. Would you fill us anew?
many, many blessings you give us in all sorts of different ways. And we just want to thank you now, especially for the blessing of the money that you give us to live on. We're very fortunate in this country. And Father, here we just have a small token that was returned to you for your work, so that your kingdom may be expanded here on earth. We thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Cindy's going to read the prayers, and then that's going to be followed by the Bible reading by Rowena.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the master of life and death. Everything we have is yours, and we love you very deeply. We are more conquerors through you, Lord Jesus, who loved us. We ask for your sweet blessings upon our friends and our loved ones this day. We ask you to go before them and clear away the obstacle that may be in their way. May your hand of protection be upon them. May they feel the warmth of your embrace. Your word says the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. We come to you today in faith, asking that you heal us from every sickness, diseases, and illness. Calm their fears and let them experience the healing power of your love. We pray for Richard and Fiona. We also think of Jillian as she is learning to adapt as she is better. And we pray for Sherry Butler for speedy recovery after her fall. We receive our healing by faith in Jesus' name. Today, O Lord, we hold before you our country leaders all around the world. We pray for wisdom to our leaders. We ask you to bless our leaders we have elected. Grant that through their discussions and decisions that the problems may be solved effectively. We pray for peace in this world. Lord, you are the sovereign ruler, the mover of mountains. The wars that are happening in this world will cease through you. Thank you, Lord. We pray for all whose lives have been touched by tragedy, whether by accident or a deliberate act, for those who mourn, immerse them in your love and lead them through this darkness in your arms and light. For those who comfort them, fill each heart with love. We also pray for Calvin as he shares your word. We ask this through Jesus Christ, whose own suffering brought us life here and for eternity. Amen.
The reading is from Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire, billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, for the great coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'"
As the screen says, in fact, I'm going to be talking on the whole passage of Acts 2, not just the bit that Rowan read. But I got Judith to read it beforehand, and it took about 9 minutes to read it, if you read the whole chapter all in one go, so I thought that was probably a little bit too long. Yes, when I agreed to take a service or two to help take the pressure off Richard, little did I think I'd get a subject like this. We don't, or at least I didn't, connect worship and preaching. I guess Richard wanted to make us think a little bit. And if I was going to preach on a subject like this, then I had to do a lot of thinking as well beforehand. But the good thing about preaching is that when you're preparing, you end up learning probably 10 times more yourself than you ever are able to impart to the people you're preaching to. Anyway, I started doing what I always do in these circumstances. I started reading around the subject, looking at various commentaries on Acts 2 and worship in general, and of course went to the internet to see what I could find there. And I don't know about you, but when I go onto the internet and start looking around, I usually get distracted and go off in all sorts of other different directions, which is what happened this time. And I came across they're called livery companies or trade guilds, and they were often called the worshipful company of whatever. I think there's a. There we are. They were set up mainly in London in the Middle Ages, usually had a royal charter and a coat of arms, and were called liveried companies, as they often had a recognised form of dress that was suitable for their particular trade. Many of them are still in existence today. And on the screen you can see the coat of arms of two of them. I just wonder whether anybody can hazard a guess as to what they are. The first one, does anybody on the one on the left, anybody got any idea? It's the Worshipful Company of Blacksmiths. And how about the one on the right? You won't believe this, but that one is a Worshipful Company of Information Technologists. It's a fairly modern one. They have many roles, but they included teaching, training, maintaining standards for their particular industry or whatever, promoting values of their trade, and also charity, such as looking after members that fall on hard times. And as I thought about it, I could see some parallels here with the latter part of Acts that we'll be reading in a minute, and from our passage today. See what you think when we get there. But it's not surprising there might be some similarities, because many of these worshipful companies were sort of founded on and promoted Christian ideals, so there's some connection there. The Oxford Dictionary defines worship as the feeling or expression of reverence or adoration for deity. And of course, in our case, that's our God. Hence, the first commandment is, love the Lord the God, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. But I also like a definition from Graham Kendrick's book on worship, and he says, worship is God's enjoyment of us and our enjoyment of him. Now let's move on with our text in Acts 2. In my mind, it splits into three. The first part is about the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples, and we heard about that this morning. The second, which we heard the start of, is Peter preaching his incredible sermon under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The last part is the outworking or the consequences of that sermon. As you know, Rowena only read up to verse 21, but as we go through this, I plan to highlight the rest of it as we go through, but it may be worth reading some of it yourselves when you get home this afternoon. The whole chapter occurs during Pentecost, the Jewish festival of weeks, which was 50 days after the Passover, when Jesus had obviously just been crucified 50 days before. Before his ascension, 10 days earlier than Pentecost, he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. I'm not sure they really realised what that was all about at the time. Anyway, we're told they were all together in one house. We don't know whether this was just the 12 in a private house, or maybe there was 120 believers mentioned in chapter 1, so they might have been meeting in the house of God, if you like, in the temple. Anyway, we're told that a violent wind blew, and tongues of fire separated and rested on each one of them. That must have been quite a dramatic effect. And I try to imagine my own mind what that might have been like. My first thought, it would have probably been very terrifying and very frightening, and they would have wondered what on earth was happening. But then I also wondered whether the presence of the Holy Spirit was a sort of calming influence, and whether a wonderful peace and sense of confidence descended upon them as this started to happen. Maybe a bit of both. They were frightened to begin with, and then this sort of peace came, and they were empowered in some special way. I also wondered whether the symbolism of the wind and the fire meant anything to them at the time. I don't know whether it did or not, but as I thought about it, these are two very important symbols that are often used to represent God in different ways. Fire and light was used to represent God right from the very beginning. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham to kill and cut several animals in two, then separate the two halves, one half there and the other half there. And it was a custom in those days that if you were going to make a covenant or something like that with somebody, the two parties of the covenant would walk between the two sets of halves of animals that had been laid out. A bit gory, really, but that ratified the agreement that they were making. In this case, whilst Abraham was asleep, he saw God in the form of a burning torch pass between the animals by himself, symbolising God's unilateral covenant that Abraham's descendants would one day inherit the promised land. Likewise, when Moses met God on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, God appeared to him in the form of a burning bush. So God and this burning are often symbols of the same thing. Many of you probably know the Latin word spiritus, can obviously mean spirit, can also mean wind and breath. And the Greek word is pneuma, from which we get pneumatic and pneumonia, and the pneumatic pump there for the children. So wind, breath and spirit are all closely related. In Genesis, in the first two verses of the Bible, the very first two verses of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the heaven was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." In other words, life, the whole world was lifeless. Then, in the second part of verse 2, the very second verse in the Bible, it says, "The Spirit, or the breath of God, was hovering over the waters." It's from this point onwards that we read how the world started to come to life in all its fullness. Then in Genesis verse 7 we read, "The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So, the wind we read about in Acts 2 could be interpreted as God breathing spiritual life into the believers as the Holy Spirit came upon them. Remembering that all of this occurred in Pentecost, the Jewish festival of weeks, so there would have been a lot of people from all over the known world all collecting in Jerusalem for the celebrations. No doubt many of them would have been collecting around the temple and talking to each other and so on and so forth. Then in verse 6 of our passage, it tells us, when they heard this sound, I guess it was disciples, after they'd received the Holy Spirit, they came together in bewilderment and were utterly amazed as they heard these uneducated Galileans speaking in everybody's own language. It was as if God's breath that the disciples had just received was being used by God to speak to each individual there. Just imagine a modern day scene. Imagine that I think it's the 193 nations of the United Nations all meeting together. And then without warning, the automatic translation system fails and nobody can understand anything. And then miraculously, as the speaker starts to speak again, everybody hears him in their own language. It would certainly hit the headlines very quickly, and it'd be around the world within seconds. And we'd all be amazed and perplexed, just as the people 2,000 years were. So you can put yourself into that scene and just imagine that. Of course, some bright spark would come up with an explanation. "Oh, they're drunk." But at Pentecost, Peter stands up and says, "No, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk." He then starts on his famous quote from the prophet Joel that you heard read by Rowena, a powerful graphic description of both the wonderful and terrible things that will happen in the last days. Of course, the last days are the time we're in now, from the time Jesus left right the way until the time he comes again. And then it ends with verse 21, "And everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In other words, he is calling them to a form of worship. Peter then continues his sermon in verse 22 and 24, and he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was accredited by God by many miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter goes on to back up what he's been saying by explaining a prophecy about Jesus from David in Psalm 16 that foretells exactly what had happened to Jesus in Jerusalem just 50 days beforehand. Peter finishes by saying, Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people realized the truth of what people were saying, or what Peter was saying, they were mortified. The Bible says, cut to the heart. How terrible they must have felt to realize what they had done. So they say to the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord God will call. We are told that 3,000 people accepted this message and were baptized and added to the number of believers that day. What a relief it must have been to have been freed from the guilt that they must have felt. You can understand why Graham Kendrick says, worship is God's enjoyment of us and our enjoyment of him. Particularly when we read from verse 42 onwards and the effect of the outpouring of the Spirit and what had just happened. And it says, the Bible says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everybody was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It seems to me that there are many elements of worship here. Wanting to know about God, celebrating and thanking God for what Jesus had done for them, breaking of bread or communion as we would call it, both formally and as a fellowship, informally at home. Praising God for what he had given them by sharing with others in need, meeting and enjoying each other's and God's company in the temple courts. Of course, preaching and teaching continued, but also the example they were setting was a form of silent preaching that attracted even more people to their fellowship. At the beginning, I asked the question whether you could see any similarities between these early Christians and the worshipful companies I spoke about. I was wondering whether we could call ourselves a worshipful company of Christians. Not that we would be seeking worship of ourselves, but rather being full of worship for Christ, reflecting his character and pointing others to him. And just some thoughts to finish with. To share God is to worship him. So when we actually tell other people about God, we're actually worshipping him in a way. We're saying, this is our God. This person is very special. This is, you should listen. So we can all be preachers in many ways. We may not call it preaching like I'm standing up here to you now, but it may be something we can do in our everyday lives as we meet with our friends and relatives and people at work, as we share God. In a way, we're preaching to them and we're worshipping God in the process. And we should let the Holy Spirit talk through us. We should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and realise when it's the right time to speak and what to speak about and so on and so forth. I don't know about you, but I often get the feeling I should say something, but I'm too frightened. With the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, I think we should take courage and do that more often. And when the disciples spoke to all those people in Jerusalem, they heard it in their own languages. we have to be very careful not to use what I've called Christianese. We sometimes, as Christians, we put lots of words in there, words like salvation, which mean a lot to us, but probably mean very little to other people unless it's explained to them. So we have to be careful about the language we use. Also support missionaries. I was thinking particularly of the Mahoons, who are at the moment learning a foreign language to them. And we should encourage people to go off as missionaries, particularly if they have to learn a foreign language. And of course the Bible translators, the various Bible societies that do Bible translation. And finally, I'd just like to leave this with you because I liked it so much. Graham Kendrick's definition of worship is God's enjoyment of us and our enjoyment of him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let us learn the lessons from this passage in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came across upon the Christians, they were the disciples at the time. Father, you added to their number 3,000 and then many, many more afterwards. Father, we just pray that we will have the courage to listen to the Holy Spirit when we're urged to say something to other people, when we're urged to share all about you, and in that way we worship you in that particular form, Lord. Father, give us strength, and now bless us as we go out this week into our workplaces, into the schools, into wherever we are. Just give us that strength and power to be able to share about you, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our last hymn is "It Is Well With My Soul." So please, would you stand and sing "It Is Well With My Soul"?
Thank you.
according to his power that is worked within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a blessed Sunday. Thank you.